disaster most of my time. At the age of 10, I went along with my parents to a Billy Graham crusade. I loved to sing and play the piano and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to sing in this massive choir? So, one particular night, I wore a white cardigan, just like all the other women did that sang in the choir, and I sneaked off, leaving my parents, to join in and be a part of the crusade. It was very exciting, and I felt very grown up. It was there that night I went forward and asked Jesus into my heart. My life since then has been a roller coaster and a struggle of doing things my way and not God's. I started rebelling at a very young age and found it hard having older parents. I wanted to be grown up, work, and live life as I pleased. I left school at 15. It was either that or get kicked out, and started working. I got involved with a lot of older people and was very much influenced by the world. The way I thought I'd found happiness was living life to the fullest, through sex, drinking, smoking, and partying, only to find that they were controlling my life. I moved to Canada at the age of 17 to escape my way of living, desiring to put this past behind me and start living a life pleasing to God. This was not as easy as I thought. For 18 years, I lived in Vancouver, experiencing all the apparent joys of life I thought were lots of fun. But the reality and consequences were very damaging. I then met this wonderful man that I thought would change my life. We were together 5 years in a de facto relationship, and in that time we had a son. This was a real turning point in my life. I wanted to get married, but he didn't, and due to many problems in our relationship, it came to an end. This was very devastating for me. All my hopes and dreams of being a family together were thrown right out the door. I struggled for 2 years, living on my own, raising a child, and having to work full time. I hated it. It was hell. I was an emotional wreck and missed my family in New Zealand very much. After hitting rock bottom, I sought help from the local church I was attending and started going along to a weekly women's cell group. This helped me keep sane. From there, I really felt it was time to come home to live in New Zealand, to be with a family who were Christians, and begin a new life, desiring to totally give my life back to God and serve Him. I started worshipping here at Spraydon and felt very lonely and a real misfit at times. I was neither married, single, or young, I thought. I came to terms with this and found it was okay and that being a solo mum was my situation. Then through family and friends, I was encouraged to get involved with the church, to become a leader in the youth community, to go to a woman's daytime cell group, and to meet weekly with a woman mentor in an accountable relationship. This is when I really started to grow as a Christian and as a person, because even though I felt really inadequate at times, I was learning to trust God and to be able to receive love, support, and acceptance. As a leader in the youth community, I really enjoyed getting to know the young people and the fellowship with other leaders. We had lots of fun through camps, meetings, dinners, and socializing. Everyone loved my son, Raphael, and accepted him into this big family. This has given me a real sense of belonging and the confidence to reach out to others and be used by God. I have now moved from the youth community and become a leader of a woman's daytime cell group. This gives me such a lift to be able to fellowship with other women, share your everyday struggles and joys, and learn more about God's word together. I am also involved with the Tuesday night fellowship, singing with the worship team, which is a dream come true, and I love it very much. God has given me a real love for people and has opened many doors for me to reach out to the community through my hairdressing career, involvement with people in the neighbourhood, including single mothers. I have been able to share the love of Jesus with them and have also received much love back for my son and myself. Now that I feel more loved and secure, I have been able to allow God to do the deeper healing in my life, to be able to go back into my past and heal me of the root causes. I am doing this with a wonderful Christian counselor. This is helping me to know and love myself so I can, in return, be able to receive more of God's love to give out to others. I give all honor and glory to our wonderful God, who has always been there for me, brought healing and forgiveness in my life, and has loved me unconditionally. I feel very blessed and thankful to be a part of this community here at Spraydon. Thanks.
Tonight I want to start a brief series of messages here on the theme of the family of God. And you're not all waving to me, are you? For those who aren't, there is actually a fan that can go on the back, at the back, which actually isn't on at the moment. It goes through into the room there, and if anyone, oh great, thank you. I'll wave back, yeah. Yeah. The reason for doing this is twofold. One is because a lot of people have the idea that their spiritual life is a totally personal experience, that if I am to become a Christian and be a follower of Jesus, it's just something that happens between me and God. But Jesus' whole understanding that what he was about was forming a community of people. And so when we become followers of Jesus, we do so in community with others. The second reason I want to do it is that for me this is the beginning of the year, and I want to spend a few weeks talking about what is our vision as a church here. What are we actually trying to do? There's a number of you who have started coming here just recently, and so I want to spend a few weeks just talking about this. What are we on about here? What is our vision? What is the vision that energizes us. And so what I'd like to do tonight is read a passage from the Gospel of Luke. This is an incident in the life of Jesus. This is from Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees were a very strict religious group in Jesus' day. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now let's all pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that tonight we've been reflecting about the wonder of grace. And as we think about it now for a few minutes, Lord, and what it would mean to be living in a community where people responded and loved in grace and mercy, we pray you'll be with us, Lord. We know deep in the heart of every one of us, there's a deep, deep longing to be loved and to be forgiven. And Lord, you know that. And you've purposed a community where we can find it. And so, Lord, I pray you may guide us by your Spirit as we think about it together. In Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do tonight is I want to talk about this one thing that is right at the very heart of the Christian faith, which is this word grace, which Catherine was talking about at the start of the service tonight. Grace, very simply, it's a word that's used very often in the Bible. We've sung about it tonight. And grace is really the forgiveness and the love of God that we don't earn and we don't deserve. It's given to us graciously. Almost everyone thinks that if we're ever to find God in our lives, somehow we've got to be good enough to be acceptable to God. The good news is that all of us are too bad ever to be good enough to be acceptable to God. Now you may think, hey, that sounds like bad news to me. But it's really good news, because as Dot was sharing with us tonight, that God's love overflows towards us. Even when we take many wrong turnings in our life and we make many wrong decisions and we live with the consequences, God's love and mercy chases us all through our lives. And when we give in to the love and the mercy of God, we experience this wonder of grace. It's a gracious gift. Now, we think about this, and most people, I think, well, you know, your religious beliefs, people tell me, it's a personal matter. You never talk about it to anyone. You know, it's like how much you earn and who you vote for. It's a very personal kind of thing. But you see, what we find in the Bible is a quite different picture. It's a picture of a community of people who follow Jesus and whose lives are inspired by mercy and love and grace. Now, deep in the heart of every one of us, this is what we're longing for, even if we don't know. Some people who will love me as I am, amongst whom I can find mercy and forgiveness and love. And this is to be the mark of the community of those who follow Jesus. Relationships of love and mercy and forgiveness that reflect the character of God. So what I want to do tonight for a little while is talk about this incident in the life of Jesus. There was this Pharisee. He was a very very strict, very devout man, and he had a dinner. And into this dinner came a woman who, we read in the passage, is described as a woman who'd lived a sinful life. That was probably a masterpiece of understatement. And you may wonder, well, how did she get there? I mean, if this very strict man who presumably threw a dinner just for his friends, who were probably all very good and decent people like himself, how did a woman like this get to be there? Well, the wealthy people in those days lived in homes built around open courtyards. And if you had a visiting teacher turn up at your house, then it was acceptable that, you know, people could just wander in off the street. And so she wandered in off the street. And if you've, depends how many movies you've seen of life in Roman times, but you may remember that in Roman days, people didn't sit having their meals sitting at tables like we do. They reclined on sofas, and they kicked their sandals off, and they had bare feet. And up behind this, behind Jesus comes this woman, and she creates a scene. I mean, this is a group of very respectable people, and a scene begins. It's a real scene. And she begins to weep all over the feet of Jesus. I mean, these are good, staunch, virtuous people standing around here. And she begins to weep all over Jesus' feet. And then she lets her hair down and starts wiping his feet with her hair. And then she starts kissing his feet. And then she pulls out her perfume and she starts pouring it all over the feet of Jesus. Now, a good Kiwi bloke would start feeling uncomfortable with this going on around him. I mean, it's kind of weird. I mean, I've never been at a party where this has happened. I don't know anyone who's ever been at a gathering where anything like this has happened. And they were horrified. You see, there were rabbis in Jesus' day, the teachers, some of them who said that if a woman let her hair down in public, that was grounds for a man to have a divorce. And here's this woman, she's let her hair down, she's kissing Jesus' feet, she's weeping over them, she's pouring perfume. I mean, there were a lot of people feeling very, very uncomfortable. Horrors, what is going on? And what was going on in this woman's mind? I mean, why did she do it? Now, you've got to use a bit of guesswork here. She's described as a woman who lived a sinful life. And we can imagine what that meant. She was a woman of the street. In all probability, that meant her life consisted of a fair amount of brutality and probably of despair. Now, they lived in a very religious culture. Ancient Israel was a very, very religious country. And so she would know all about God, and she'd know about the synagogue where you went along to worship God and all this kind of thing. But she knew too that good religious people just didn't reach out to people like her. And so she would have felt completely separated from them. I heard of this prostitute today who was asked by a person who said to them, would you like to come to church? Her reply was, I already feel terrible about myself. If I go to church, you'll only make me feel worse. And probably that's how she felt. And then one day, she hears this other voice. There's another teacher who's going around. And he's different to all the other religious teachers she's ever heard about. And when he talks about God, it's so different. The other people talked about God, and you got the feeling of this stern guy standing at the bench, and you know, he's just waiting to get you. When this teacher talked about God, he talked about God as a father. And he loved people like a father loves his children. And he said the characteristic of the Father was that he loves us. And that because the Father loves us, what every single one of us can experience is forgiveness. And I can imagine for this woman, a life marked with brutality and despair, a sense of hopelessness probably. Maybe for the first time in years and years, a little spark went off in her mind of hope. Maybe there's hope for me. And I imagine she hung around the edge of the crowd, and whenever this man, Jesus, was speaking, she'd be there at the edge of the crowd and she'd be listening. And some stage down the track, she came to believe. And she felt so overwhelmed that here I am, I've done all this wrong stuff, and I've messed up my life, and I've made so many bad decisions, and I'm living with the consequence of it. And people have said to me, well, you've made your bed, you've got a lie in it, and all this kind of stuff. And she said, now I know God has actually forgiven me. And she's so overwhelmed with the sense of gratitude that finally when Jesus comes back to her town, she can't contain herself anymore. And she bursts in on this gathering and out it all comes. Overwhelming. Now I would imagine that's going on for her. I'd be amazed that that wasn't what was going on. But it was deeply offensive. Now this fellow, the guy who's homeless, was a chap named Simon. And Simon was a very devout man. And he was a good man. You know, but he looked at the Jesus, you know, and he looks at this woman, and I guess they all knew where she earned the money, and they thought, this man Jesus, he can't be a prophet. If someone was a prophet, he wouldn't give this woman the time of the day. He would be deeply offended by her. He'd send her out. And Jesus kind of figured what was going on in his mind, and he said, Simon, I want to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a man, he was a moneylender, and he was owed money. One man owed him 500 silver dollars, and another one owed him 50 silver dollars. And neither of them could pay. So this man forgave the debts. Now Simon, he said, which of these two would love him the more? Now the answer's obvious, but Simon could see the answer coming, and he says, well, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus says to him, that's right, Simon. The people who are forgiven the most love the most. And that's grace. I want to tell you one thing. If you figure that you are a good, righteous, upright person, you will never, ever understand grace. Grace is for people who you can say in your heart, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know I've broken God's laws. I know I've chosen to go my own way. I know my life is a mess, and I need help. But if you figure, look, I've got my life together, and I'm just waiting for you to finish so I can get out of here, and don't you dare suggest that kind of stuff to me. I'm a good, upright, noble citizen. I pay my taxes, and I don't cheat in my business. I would guess you'll never, ever make this discovery. For grace is a discovery that is made by desperate people. People who've tried hard to figure out what life's all about and who failed. Dot made the discovery of grace tonight because she'd gone down the wrong track and needed to come back home. Those who are forgiven the most love the most. Some of you may know the amazing story about a black American opera singer named Jesse Norman. And a few years ago at Wembley Stadium in London, they had a big rock concert to celebrate the overthrow of apartheid in South Africa. And a lot of big name rock groups were there, and they packed Wembley Stadium, and Guns N' Roses were playing. And as the evening wore on, people got higher and higher on drugs and booze, and it was not a pleasant kind of atmosphere. And the organizers of the concert had planned it so that the last singer was an opera singer. And Jesse Norman walked onto the stage. She's a tall, black American woman. She came on dressed in an African dress. No band, no musical accompaniment, and she opened her mouth and began to sing a hymn, the end of a rock concert. The crowd got restless, as you can imagine. People started booing, throwing things. People started shouting for Guns N' Roses to come back. And then people started hearing the words she was singing. You know what she was singing? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, now I'm found, was blind, now I see. It's grace that taught my heart to fear, grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, and so on, she sang, and as she sang, the crowd quietened down. By the time she got to the third verse, apparently across the vast stadium, I've been in Wembley Stadium, it's a huge place, there was utter silence, save this one black American woman singing. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, and apparently a few people started humming along with her. And some people were trying to stretch back in their memories to try and figure what the words were. And the song ended. Deathly silence in Wembley Stadium. Jesse Norman said later, she said, I don't know what kind of power came down on Wembley Stadium that night. And someone said, you know the power? It was the power of grace. Because when grace comes down, all human hearts are stilled before it. It is such a wonderful thing that we don't deserve the love of God, and yet God loves us. That is the most wonderful, wonderful good news that anyone ever has ever heard. There's a deep mystery about grace. Why should God love me? I have no idea, but he's chosen to. Almost no one can understand grace. C.S. Lewis, he said that... He said this, that we are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. Most of us feel that there's some kind of natural brightness that would shine out from us, you know, that we've lived lives that are sort of morally connected enough and good enough that some kind of light shines out of us. But what Lewis is saying is that none of us are like that. Whatever good shines out from us is really a reflection of the goodness of God. Now, I'm standing up here tonight, and from where I stand, this place tonight is in semi-darkness. But up here, I mean, I am tonight standing here. I'm much brighter than everyone else. And you might be deceived, and you might look at me and think, look at the brightness emanating from that fellow. He must be a particularly virtuous and noble chap. But if they turned the lights out, I'd be as dark as anyone else. The only light you're seeing from me is actually a reflection of the light that's coming from up there and hitting my body and reflecting out there, and that's grace. As long as we go around figuring out, you know, I'm just such a good, virtuous citizen, we never ever discover grace. Grace is something that God does, and His love reflects out from us. And it's all of His mercy. And I'm acceptable to God only because grace is His nature. Now, let's come to the theme for tonight. Thank you for the passage. That grace, this mercy, this love, is to be the quality of those who are followers of Jesus. You know what that means? That every time you hear about a split in a church and a fight and conflict and this kind of stuff and divisions and all this painful stuff, this is a denial of grace. There's an American author named Philip Yancey who's written a wonderful book about grace. It's called What's So Amazing About Grace. He just wrote it last year. It's a wonderful book. And he says this: I rejected the church for a long time because I found so little grace there. I returned because I found grace nowhere else. Let me tell you a personal story. A number of you know that one of our children, for a period of about 7 years in his life, turned right away from Christian things altogether and right away from church, and the only thing he kept saying to me about church, Dad, is just that it's so boring. He got involved in a different kind of lifestyle than the Christian one. And I found this so difficult. Here I am on Sundays getting up here and telling everyone about the love of God, a lot of people seem to want to hear about it, and a lot of other young men. I found this so hard. And I have heard so many stories about pastors who've been exactly in this situation, because there's no guarantee how your kids are going to turn out. I tell you, it's a lolly scramble as far as I can see. And the jury's out right till the end, I tell you. And I've heard so many stories of people like me who are pastors, and people in the church have come up to them and they said, oh, what a terrible man you must be. Your kids have gone off the rails and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You know, here you are, you're up here teaching to us and you can't even bring your own family up properly. I've heard this. And I tell you, over these years I cringed waiting for it. And I kept hearing these stories and people would say to me, in our church there's so much ungrace. You know, people just seem to be mean-spirited. You know what I want to tell you? For seven years, not one person came to Marge or I and made even one slightly negative comment. Not once. In 7 years. Not once. And I am so grateful for that. And I am so grateful to be part of a community like that that exercised grace. I've no idea what they were thinking behind it. Right in mind of our backs. Well, I do actually, because a lot of people came and said, hey, we love you and we're praying for you. And several people said to me, you know, this isn't a bad thing for you and Marge to experience, because now you know how a whole lot of the rest of us feel. And from that point, it was very helpful, very helpful. And I'm not surprised that when our son finally chose to come back to the faith, he came back here. Because those years showed to me that This was a grace-filled community. Sure, there are failures, and sure, not everyone acts in grace all the time, as I well know, and I know my own heart. But over those years, that was a wonderful experience, to be amongst a community of people from whom all we found was support and understanding and love. I came across a few quotations this week. One of them's from Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was an atheist. You know what he said? "What the world needs," he said, "what the world needs, I am ashamed to say, is Christian love." There's a woman who calls herself a secular humanist and a novelist, Marghanita Lasky. You know what she says? "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And Douglas Copeland, he was the fellow who wrote the book called Generation X, which gave a name for a whole generation. You know what he says? He says, "My secret is that I need God, that I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." Now, I don't know if Douglas Copeland has yet discovered grace, but I wouldn't be surprised if he has by now, because he's shown all the qualifications. That's how you find it. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving. To help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love as I seem beyond being able to love. When you feel like that, hey, you're not far from experiencing the most wonderful thing in the universe, which is grace. What the world needs, I'm ashamed to say, is Christian love. And what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. So grace is a wonderful thing. The difficult thing about grace, it's not difficult to receive God's grace. I mean, I can't understand how anyone, once understanding it, would not want to receive it immediately. That God loves you. He does not, first of all, ask you to clean up. Almost everyone thinks that. Well, I'm not good enough for God to love me. That's not good news, to be told you've got to clean up your act first and then God will love you, because, I mean, how cleaned up is a cleaned up act, you know? How good do you have to be? And the answer is, well, I mean, who knows? The good news is that God says to me, "Look, I love you now. I love you now. And I want you to receive this love." That's good news. So that's not hard. I mean, God loves me. I am overwhelmed. I am daily overwhelmed by that fact. I don't know why God would love me. I have no idea. I know my heart, and I think it's amazing. Amazing. What I found difficult is to have that same kind of attitude to other people. And this is the rub. You see, if we have received grace and mercy from God, then this is to be, if you're going to become a follower of Jesus, then this is to be the central core of my relationships with other people. Because how can it be anything else? I mean, if God looked at me and he said, "Murray Robertson, I'm going to catalogue a whole list of your sins to you." And several days later, when the list was finished, he said to me, "Now you sort your act out and you straighten every single point out in your life and then I'll love you." Would never happen. But you see, I do that to other people. I think, why should I love that guy? He gets on my nerves. Or that woman, she bugs me, and I can't stand her, and I don't want to meet her. And that guy, he really gets on my wick, and I just hope fervently I never meet him. And I think, now, why is it, if I have been the recipient of God's amazing mercy and love, why do I find it so difficult to have that attitude to other people? But you see, this is the key thing about being a follower of Jesus. You don't just receive all this and hold it to yourself. You extend this grace out to other people, and that is hard. So how do you do it? I mean, how do you act with grace to other people, especially if you find their behavior really offensive? Yeah. Now, C.S. Lewis, I'm a great fan of C.S. Lewis. If you come here long enough, you get to realize that. He was an atheist in England, professor at Oxford, and became a Christian later in his life. And he said one of the things he really struggled with was this idea that Christians have, that you should love the sinner, but hate the sin. You know, so someone's doing something real bad, so you can, in your mind, you can separate it out. And he said, it seems so false. You know, how can you act in a loving way to this person when you know they're doing really bad things? He said, surely the whole thing's tied up together. And this is silly, he thought, the way Christians talked about loving the sinner and hating the sinner. Until he said several years went by when one day it suddenly dawned on him that all his life he'd had that attitude to one person, himself. And he said it didn't seem to matter how much his life was filled with cowardice or greed or other bad things. In his mind, he always managed to separate himself from those things. And what he did was he hated doing those things. And the reason he hated them was because he felt they were unworthy of him. He loved himself. And he realized that if he could do this with himself, then surely he could do this with everyone else. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is hard, to act in grace towards other people. Now, this is what it means. This is the grace-filled community. And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to close this just with one or two stories, because you know, in coming to Jesus and finding that God's grace overflows in our lives and we're to act with this grace towards other people, we might think, well, that's the end of the story. But you know, God has a far greater plan. And God's plan is that this grace-filled community, these people who've experienced God's grace and who act in a graceful way towards other people, that this community is God's plan for changing the world. And that this community, inspired by grace, can outlive all the other tyrannies that seek to rule human beings. They reckon in the dark old days of the USSR, the only free place in the Soviet Union were in jails. Because in jail were all the dissidents, all those who'd had the courage to stand up against the regime. And in these jails, it was the only place in the Soviet Union, they said, that you could freely speak the name of God. Otherwise, they'd come for you. And so in these prisons, all across the Gulag, as they call it, all across the Soviet Union, there grew up an underground church. Because in these prisons, people could speak the truth. They were beyond living in fear. And in these prisons, there grew a whole movement of underground churches of these prisoners who came to faith in Christ. And among them were people like Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who found Christ in jail, not in a church. And scores and hundreds, thousands of others. And there came a point, you know, in the mid-70s in Eastern Europe where the people who were opposed to the regime realized that the communists were beating them. And they were living in fear. And they knew that's what had to happen. And so there were groups of them who came together and said, we've got to stand up against the tyrants. And the leaders in this was the church. And these people said, you know, if we believe in the truth, then we've got to speak the truth regardless of what happens to us. And if we want freedom, then we've got to speak freely. And you know, the authorities didn't know what to do with them. They threw them in prison. Pretty well all the dissidents in Eastern Europe, all the leaders, all had time in jail. There was a memorable occasion in Poland where the Catholics organized this great demonstration and they marched past all the buildings, the Communist Party headquarters. And as they marched past, they chanted in unison, "We forgive you." And in East Germany, the center of resistance was in the church. the grace-filled community, where these people gathered together and prayed and lit candles and marched on the streets and marched and marched until the Berlin Wall fell down like some great biblical drama of centuries ago, without a shot being fired. And perhaps the greatest story of all was in Romania, where the greatest tyrant was, and it's the story of one church. And the town of Timișoara, where at Christmas, just before Christmas 1989, as the rest of Eastern Europe was falling, there was one Reformed church pastor who preached a message about Herod killing the innocents and likened it to Ceausescu, the tyrant who ruled the country. And the secret police came to take him away, and the people in the congregation formed a human shield. And the word got out around the city and more until thousands and thousands of people were around the church. And the militia opened fire, but you can't mow down tens of thousands of innocent people. And within a few days, the regime was overthrown and Ceausescu was dead. And all these tyrants were overthrown by little communities of people who believed in the power of grace against the tyranny of human oppression. And so the whole message about grace isn't just to help me feel good about myself. This is the most powerful message that human race has ever heard. And when we really understand the message of grace, we receive courage to stand against anything else and to act in love and compassion, even towards our enemies and those who would want to take our lives. And that's God's vision for the church. And that's our intention here, that however imperfectly we might be a mirror in society of the grace and the mercy of God. And I'd like to invite you to be part of that, a grace-filled community, experiencing the grace and the love of God yourself, and living that out towards other people, that we might be seen to be a community, that even to those who would want to stand in fierce hostility towards the faith, that they can be overwhelmed by the wonder of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, deep in the heart of every one of us, there's an ache and a longing for love and for forgiveness. And Lord, there's a need in every one of our hearts to extend grace and forgiveness and love to others. And Lord, sometimes it's real hard to do. But we know that if we don't act in grace towards others, the only people we hurt are ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to be a grace-filled community, to reflect your grace and your love and your mercy in this very needy world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.